There, perfect, thank you. I'm getting older, but not shorter. Good morning.
Good morning.
Times like this, I feel like Father Time. Some of you are wondering, who are you? I'm the old guy. And I find it a great privilege to be able to talk to you at the beginning of the year. Because they think I have something to say to you at the beginning of the year. And I do. We just came off Christmas. We were reminded where that multitude of angels showed up that first Christmas night. Remember Luke's record of it when he said, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, and they were keeping watch over their flock by night. They're right next to the temple, and sacrifices happened throughout the year. And so even though it was winter, there'd be these shepherds out, the temple shepherds, to herd the sheep that would be used for sacrifices throughout the year, even in winter. He says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the Shekinah glory, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. You would be as well. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Always wonder, who's this angel? Well, you know, we're only given two names of angels, of the multitude of angels in the scriptures. We're given Michael, who's the archangel. He seems to be the defender, the fighter, the guardian of Israel. But then we got this Gabriel. Remember, Gabriel is the guy who shows up with the news to Mary. Gabriel's the one then shows up with the news to Joseph. Relax, Joseph. I've got this. I just happen to believe, Bible's there, I'm over here, that this is probably Gabriel speaking for these angels. And listen to what he says. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem. My, they would have been aware of this, the angels, 600 years before Micah had mentioned it was going to be where David the king was born, this little town so small that had to be identified by a larger clan, a region, Ephrathah, Bethlehem. And here it says, the city of David, a savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You're going to find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in the manger. But then, suddenly, there was with that angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying. You know, there was a tradition at the times of Jesus that when a baby was born, the entire village would show up and celebrate the birth of the baby. The only problem is Mary and Joseph, they're 80 miles away from anybody who knows who they are or where they are. So who's going to show up to celebrate this baby? But you know what's interesting? We're told in Psalm 68 as well as in Hebrews that the number of these beings called angelic beings, multitude of beings, they're Hebrews, myriads upon myriads. Myriads, 10,000. 10,000 times 10, that's 200 million. And then thousands and thousands more. But it's very interesting to me, when I was teaching Hebrews here years ago, and attendance went way down for a while, but I do remember in chapter 1, verse 6, listen to the statement. It says here, and again, when he, God, brings the firstborn into the world. Now, when did God bring the firstborn, the one who would be over, authority over humanity, when does he bring him into the world? When in doubt, just say Christmas. It's Christmas. He brings him into the world. And notice it says, let all God's angels worship him. Now, if you were an angel in heaven, and you've known for 600 years that in Bethlehem, the Savior, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, was going to come to this earth in the form of a baby. And God commanded all the angels to worship the Son. Will you be staying in some corner of your heavenly condo having a cup of coffee? Would you try to stream it? I don't think so. Matter of fact, when it talks that there's a multitude, I think every angelic being, I'm talking unfallen angelic being, they were there. No wonder these shepherds were scared to death. But notice, and then they say something, and it sounds to me like a promise. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, peace, peace among those with whom he is pleased. I know the traditional King James sounds like the peace is to everyone. What the angels actually said, the text, is that there would be peace among those with whom God is pleased. That is, whom received the Son, received the gift of this child. This peace on earth. Boy, in the 8th century BC, Isaiah talked about that there would be Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7, 14. God would be with us. Then he talks about it again, Isaiah, in chapter 9, when he says, and one of the names of the God being with us on this earth is the Prince of what? Prince of Peace. Jesus, John 14, talks about, you know, peace I've brought, but my peace, not as the world gives, but my peace I give to you. Now, this sounds like a promise to me. And here's my question. Where is it? I don't know how many times I've seen so many Christians, face it, I've said this many times, but we do act like we've been baptized in pickle juice. Talk about unfaithful. Some of us just don't seem to have a handle on this peace thing. Now, I know that I have peace with God. I'm no longer a mere creature. Oh, he's got horses, dogs, you know, he's got bacteria, you know, creatures, and they are either indifferent to their creator, or they're confused about their creator, or they're afraid of their creator. But God always wanted us to have a relationship with him, not as a creator to a creature. Why do you think within the Trinity, it's not number one sent number two? It's the Father sent the Son. In relationship, the Father always wanted us to be his children. That's why in John 1:12, as many as believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to them, God gave the authority to become the what? The very children of God. That's why in 2 Corinthians 6:18, God says, I'll be a father to you, and you'll be sons and daughters to me. That's the relationship. That's why we were created in the image of God in Genesis 1:27. So God wants this relationship with us, but talk about the cosmic betrayal. We turn our back on our creator, and we want to pretend he doesn't exist or he has nothing to say in my life. That's what the Bible calls sin. It was our choice. We turned away. But God so loved the world, he what? He gave. He made a way. A way back into the family that he designed us to be. And this peace, erenes, rest, shalom, this wholeness, God provided. And that's why Jesus Christ died on that cross. Paid a penalty for our sin so that the Father, in holiness, in justice, could absolutely forgive us with his grace and his mercy. So I understand that, but Jesus seems to be talking about that I'm going to experience, unlike others, some sense of peace. My question is, where is it? Do angels lie? Do the prophets lie? Did Jesus lie? Holy Spirit means, the way I know that he's within me, I'm told in Galatians 5 that if I'm in a right place, I will experience love, joy, and what's the third of the nine? I can't hear you.
Peace.
So I want to know, where is this peace in my life? Especially as I move into this next year. Last year, I did not enjoy last year. This year, I'm hopeful. And the fact is that maybe it's going to come down, do I trust what I believe? Some time ago, I was asked by the Arizona Republic, that's a newspaper. For those of you who are younger, we used to read newspapers, all right? And the Arizona Republic, and they asked me to join with some other religious leaders in writing a short article about the hope for our community here in Scottsdale and Phoenix. And they actually printed mine, to my surprise. I was surprised because they wanted me to talk about hope, and I talked about fear. You see, I just had read an article by Linton Weeks in the Washington Post, and I read it because I was fascinated by the title of the article, Fear Factory, Urged On by Our Leaders, America is quivering land of cowering scaredy cats. And here's what he had to say, and I quote, terrorism, weapons of mass destruction, bird flu, hurricanes, sex offenders, new and terrible forms of cancer, sexually transmitted diseases, Alzheimer's, I got very interested in that one, crystal meth labs, lawsuits, prison breaks, female suicide bombers, wildfires, identity theft, terrifying toys, falling branches, insurance fraud, killer cold weather, on and on. And he goes on. Boy, really does this help the Christmas spirit. And then he closes the article with this. The land in lockdown. 70 years ago, Franklin D. Roosevelt told the country, the only thing we have to fear is what?
Fear
itself. But today, we're told to fear everything but fear itself. Let's admit, we're living in a, as he called it, fraidy cat nation. Now, he goes on to talk about this organ in our brain. I love when scientists discover how God put us together and how we function as human beings. This thing is called the amygdala. Kind of fun just to say it, amygdala. It's a little bobsled organ at the base of your stem of your brain. And anything you sense, smell, see, hear, any of your senses first goes through this organ in our brain called the amygdala. Dr. Mark Siegel, New York medical doctor, author of False Alarm, The Truth About the Epidemic of Fear, he wrote this, the same amygdala that processes fear also processes positive emotions. So if you're busy fueling your amygdala with fear, then courage, passion, laughter, joy, peace can't get in. In other words, fear paralyzes us. And it paralyzes our ability to enjoy other emotions. You see, the amygdala has no intelligence. It just has feelings. Have you ever been with somebody totally inconsolable? Or when you are just raging, angry, do you realize that's not when you're the most reasonable? It's because at that moment, you're just feeling. You're just feeling. But here's the deal. The amygdala can only feel, process one emotion at a time and blocks any of the other emotions. So if I am absorbed with fear, well, if I've learned anything in the last 2-3 years, I'm amazed how many people are driven by fear. And if that's the main thing that gets stuck in my amygdala, I always wondered why on NCIS, Gibbs slaps him in the back of the head. Maybe it's to kind of knock it out of the amygdala to the frontal cortex so you can do some thinking here. But either way, and I'm not suggesting that, so, and you don't know my email, so that's okay. But if I can only, if I am really feeling and I am absorbed again and again with waves of fear, well, then, have you ever seen a fraidy cat with joy and at peace? Now, Jesus said this in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. That's our relationship with our Creator. Now we're part of the family again. Sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father engage in every detail of our life. But he says, my peace I give to you. Now, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. What do you think troubled means? Fearful. That's why he says, therefore, let it not be fearful. Do you know what biblical meditation is? It's the answer to the question, how do I put myself in a place that I can actually experience this promised fear? Fear, the world, I don't have to be anywhere for that. That this promise of peace that the angels promised, that Jesus promised, Spirit of God within me promised. How do I put myself in a place? People talk about meditation. Biblical meditation is not Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation is when you just kind of relax, light a candle, put some spa music on, and just open up your mind to anything. Apparently, Judas was doing that one day. And he got this wonderful thought, according to John 13, 2, to betray Jesus Christ. For Satan put it into his heart to betray Christ. Meditation is not opening your mind. That's why in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, it says, when we meditate on the word of God, Because all the word meditate is simply this, telling yourself the truth. See, there is somebody you're going to believe what they tell you, no matter what they tell you. They can lie right through their tooth, and you're going to believe them. And you know who that is? That's you. We believe what we tell ourselves, especially when we keep telling ourselves the same thing. And so if you're ever going to be talking to yourself, see, Daryl, do you talk to yourself? Yeah, sometimes it's the most intelligent conversation I have in an entire day. But when you talk to yourself, even in your own thoughts, doesn't it make sense you'd want to make sure you're telling yourself the truth? If you know you're going to believe what you tell yourself, then how do you know what you tell yourself is true? And that's why the scripture always speaks of meditation as meditating on the truth, the word of God. So if I've got all this fear, boy, the media and my government and everybody around me running around driven by fear, how do I meditate? How do I put myself in a place to tell myself the truth about fear and about this promised peace that the angels promised that first Christmas night? Think of the color red right now. Think of a big red dot. Okay, just think red. Red dot, red horse, red house, red sweater, red. Think red. Now quickly, think not red. Okay, I'm not going to think about red. All right, I'm not going to think, no red. I am not going to think about red. I refuse to think about red. And what are you thinking about? How not to think about red? How do you not think about red? Simple. Think blue. You start thinking blue, you're not going to be thinking about red. This is biblical meditation. And what is this truth we meditate? For the beginning of this year, it's Psalm 139. Rabbi Ben Ezra, you speak to any of our Jewish friends, they all know who the famous rabbi living in the 12th century AD, Ben Ezra, and he said there is a psalm that more clearly than any of the psalms calls it the glorious psalm that helps us tell the truth about who our Heavenly Father is and the ways of God that we better know. And Psalm 139, Psalm 139, when I find myself getting bombarded and starting to feel fear, and I'm talking about 3-4 times a day, because it's all over the place, I begin to meditate. With your eyes open if you're driving, okay? But just start telling myself the truth, and I begin by asking myself 4 questions. And of the 4 questions of Psalm 139, Daryl, why are you fearful if God is omniscient? Daryl, why are you fearful if God is omnipresent? Why are you fearful if God is omnipotent? Daryl, why are you fearful if God is immanent? See, it really comes down to not necessarily what we say we believe. I want to know, do you trust what you say you believe? In other words, when you tell yourself, you talk to yourself in meditation, do you tell yourself the truth about who your Heavenly Father is? Because this is where it puts you in a place of blue when the world wants you just to be thinking red. So if you haven't already, open your Bibles to Psalm 139. I just want to walk you through the Psalms, Psalm 139, because it's not that complicated. Some scholars say it's written by David. David had good reasons. A lot of enemies. A lot of people wanted him dead. Others say it was written by Zechariah in the spirit of David during the Babylonian exile. Because those poor folks of Israel, they had no future. So they were driven by fear. Either way, here's the psalm that is given. Why be fearful if God is omniscient? Verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. By the way, that's how the psalm ends. When he says, oh God, search me, oh God, and know my thoughts, any wicked way in me. Then he says, you know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. And you're acquainted with all my ways. Even before the word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. What he says here in the theme is that God knows me. So much does he knows me, he searches me out. The point is this intimate knowledge that I am known by my Creator. My Heavenly Father is involved in every detail of my thoughts. Notice it says in verse 3, he's acquainted with all my ways. It speaks of intimacy. He knows how I think, what I think, how I feel about what I'm thinking about. He says, you've searched me out, speaks of sifting through something. God is so interested, he even sifts through your life because he wants to know everything, for he knows everything about your life. God's aware of my thought I'm trying to express, even before I express it, even when I can't express it. He understands my heart. Oh, to have somebody omniscient who fully understands me. Have you ever been misunderstood? Doesn't it just tick you off? I was preaching some years ago and I made mention that there's one playground I don't like playing in. And it's between the ears of God. Big debate between Calvinism, five-pointers, God choose those, go to heaven, go to hell. No, it's all up. And everybody's fighting. We Christians love fighting over everything. And I just simply say, when it comes between the ears of God, how God thinks, I'm not going to play on that playground. There's some things that are just simply mystery because God is God and I'm not. They're the most important things I ever learned about humility. And the pastor of the church I was speaking in got an email of complaint. Says, you do know you had an open theist in your pulpit. What's an open theist? An open theist is one who believes God doesn't know the future. The future's open, even to God. Doesn't control the future. He knows how to work it out, but he doesn't really know the future, which contradicts the scriptures. But I beg this pastor to please tell me who this is so I can just go smack the guy in the love of Jesus. But the love of Christ, just explain the truth. I never have to do that with God. He totally understands me. It's like Paul says, such knowledge. God's omniscient. He knows every thought and he understands my heart. Do I trust what I believe about this? God is omniscient. But not only that, dear, why are you so fearful? Because God's omnipresent. Like in verse 7 and following. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the grave, you're there. Now, if I take the wings of the morning, speed of light, and I dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, the west, as far away as I can, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Now, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, the light about me is my right night. Is the night, the light about me be night, even in the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Do you ever think you can get out of the presence of God? That you can go far enough, move fast enough? You know, a whole lot of people believe they have removed themselves from the presence of God. But how ludicrous is that? Do you really believe you can get out of the presence of God? Do you want to get out of the presence of God? Do you want to be that alone in the universe? Here's the good news. Won't happen. I can't. And I won't be alone in this world. Jewish writer, when he talks about the sea, it's a reference to the west, as far away as possible. And this darkness of aloneness and isolation, God's there. I mean, think about it for a moment. Again, Romans 8:16, Paul says, don't you know the Spirit of God in you bears witness with your spirit, reminding you of one thing, that you're a child of God. The Holy Spirit, somehow, it's a mystery. Somehow God left a part of himself. When Jesus ascended after his resurrection, he asked the Father, and the Father, or he and the Father both sent the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit. And in John 14, Jesus says this, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He says, but I will send to you another comforter. And now listen to what he says. And he, this comforter, will not only be with you, but he will be what? In you. That's why Ephesians 1:17 says, you heard the gospel, you believed, and then you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. So if part of God, the Holy Spirit, is somehow within me, how do I ever think I could get out of his presence? This isn't pantheism. It's not that, well, this is God and everything I walk in is God. No. Matter of fact, a lot of people take Jeremiah 23:23 and they get confused what it means. Listen carefully to what the prophet says. God says, I am a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can a man hide himself in a secret place so that I cannot see him? Can you run into some dark closet, lock the door, and hide yourself from God? He says, do I not fill the heaven and the earth, declares the Lord? Doesn't necessarily mean God is just floating out there, because apparently Revelation, God has location. But everywhere and everything is in his presence. There's nothing out of the presence of God. And the very fact that part of himself is within you, God's omnipresent. Why would I be fearful? God not only is omniscient, he knows everything, every thought that I have. He knows every desire of my heart. Second of all, I'm always in his presence. But that's not all. Why do I fear if my God is omnipotent? Pick it up in verse 13. Here, the writer says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame, that's my bone structure, was not hidden from you. God intended I would never get 6 foot. I'd make it to 5'11" and shrinking. He says, when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, a Hebraism for the mother's womb, your eyes saw my unformed substance. That's every member of my body. In your book were written, what? Well, every one of them, what? The days that were formed for me when as yet there was not one of them. My inward parts, literally the Hebrew, my kidneys, what gives me life. For the Jews, the kidneys spoke of the seat of your deepest longing, passions, and desires. Your frame, your skeleton. God was engaged in my creation in my mother's womb. My unformed substance, that's every member of my body God designed for a purpose. The days, ordained, established. The word means ordered, framed, fashioned, laid out, planned, point. I'm not a mistake. As a matter of fact, God has a plan and has created me according to that plan. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Boy, this does speak to some issues in our culture today, does it not? Jeremiah 1:5, Jeremiah says that God called him to be a prophet to the nation of Israel when he was yet in his what? His mother's womb. God can call and create a certain people to be a prophet, this person, to be a prophet to the nation of Israel in his mother's womb. Isaiah 49, verse 5, God says God had called him. God has called us to serve him. And that call happened when we were where? When we were baptized? No. when we were in our mother's womb. You know, in this big debate about pro-choice, pro-life, there's just one thing that both sides have to agree. A life is taken. And according to the scripture, that life might have been called to be a prophet to a nation, to be a service to the Heavenly Father, to have the days ordained, intricately created, and God engaged with every aspect. Daryl, do you believe this? Did you vote about this? Do I trust what I believe? Well, if God is omniscient and he's omnipresent and he's omnipotent, there's only one left. Is he around? And is he even interested? Look at the imminence of God, verses 17 and 18. He says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Now, if I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you." This is when David or Zechariah is learning the same thing that Job had to learn. Remember, I taught Job here, 25, 30 years ago? And I know some of you are still angry at me. Because we took 3 years, verse by verse. And what did we learn? What we learned is that God is an infinite mind, trying to be understood by finite, penny-uni little brains and amygdalas like ours. And when you have an infinite mind trying to be understood by a finite mind, there will be spillage. And a spillage is called mystery. So if I say, "I'm sorry, a child dies," why would God let a child die? You know what the answer is? After 55 years of biblical study, I don't know. But I do know this. If I say, if I don't understand it, it cannot be understood, how arrogant can I be? Just because I can't understand with a finite mind, does it mean that God with an infinite mind does not fully understand and have a full intention and purpose? We've got to take a look. Again, God is God, and we're not, and we don't have his IQ. And so here he says, but even with this infinite mind, he thinks about us. And he doesn't talk about occasional bits of attention in a passing mood. We are not, take it, we're not an afterthought to God. But it says, what God's thoughts are like the sand of the sea. I mean, come on, sand of the sea, isn't it a hyperbole? Of course it's a hyperbole, but what's the point of a hyperbole? To show you that his thoughts are what? Limited or vast? And that's God thinking about you. Next time you get that self-thought, you're talking to yourself and you're lying to yourself again about how unimportant and how worthless you are. Stop it. I really agree with the Bob Newhart approach to counseling. Just stop it. God thinks about you because he's the one who declares you. He's the one who defines you. Tell the truth. Because his thoughts are about you. 23rd Psalm is a short poem. I memorized it years ago because I quoted 4 or 5 times a day. Because it reminds me of the intricate presence of God with me. It's a short poem, but right in the middle, it's like a peak. You go up to this mountain on either side, and the peak is the key. 2 words right there. 3 words. He begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures," because we sheep don't like to lie down. "But he causes us to enjoy the blessings of the grass. And he even guides us to the quiet waters from time to time so he can restore our soul, remind us who we are, children with a heavenly father who's engaged in every detail of your life. Then he guides me in the paths of righteousness, the right paths, for his name's sake, So I don't get lost, confused. I don't know what to do. And he does it for his name's sake. And yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's things that are fearful out there. But thou shalt not fear. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Right at the peak, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know what the Hebrew text literally says? You with me. That's the text. That's what God spoke to David. David, you with me. I'm with you. Was Jesus blowing smoke in Matthew 28 when he said, at the very end, before he ascends to heaven, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, and what does he say? I shall never leave you. Behold, I am what? With you. How long? Till the end of the week? No. Till the end of the age. We're covered. May I read to you a portion as I close of that article I wrote for Arizona Republic? Because no one's ever going to read it again. I have a plaque in my office that keeps asking me the question, what would I do if I were not afraid? As one columnist of the Washington Post has written, we are being so traumatized by everything around us that we are fearing everything, but we ought to be fearing, and that's fear itself. This journalist calls us a fraidy-cat nation. After reacting, as many would, I find myself coming to the same conclusion. What has happened to us? We have become a frightened people. And as darkness is the absence of light, fear is the absence of joy. I've been told the devil is in the details, but my experience is just the opposite. I find great comfort in knowing that God is in control of the details of my life. Do we have God's attention, folks? My hope for our community this year is that we would begin to look for God's presence and engagement in our lives. Yeah, the world's thrown me a lot of red. I read red. I watched red on TV. My friends talk about red. Facebook is about red. Everything seems to be. Our government wants to make sure we know about all the red. And therefore, we are paralyzed. Think blue. Think blue. Start thinking blue. Blue is truth. Truth about what? Truth about who your heavenly Father is. He's omniscient. He knows everything about you, your thoughts, your words, your heart, your motivation. He's omnipresent. He can't get out of his presence. Part of God is within you. He's omnipotent. He created every member of your body, the days you're going to live, for a purpose, and they are rendered with a purpose, and he's imminent. I closed how the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul says, I remember at this time, Paul is in a Roman dungeon. Good news is he's not going to be crucified because he's a Roman citizen. But he is going to have his head severed from his body, and at this time, he knows it's around the corner. And yet he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Get it out of your amygdala and kick it up to the frontal cortex. The Lord is at hand. Be thinking. Do not be anxious, fearful about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, but with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, here's the promise. Think blue when red is all over you. Think the truth. God, I'm frightened about this. God, I don't know if this deal is going to work. God, am I going to get sick? God, am I going to die? Take everything to the God who fully understands, is fully there, fully capable, fully engaged. And the peace of God. Oh yeah, that was promised by the angels on that first Christmas night. And the peace of God. Oh yeah, that's what Jesus promised. And the peace of God. Oh yeah, that's what the Holy Spirit will produce. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Tell you, that first Christmas night wasn't very silent. Great song. But the reality is, God has spoken to you, his children. Stop thinking red just because everybody else is. It's a shame to the name. Walk worthy of the great calling to which you've been called to. You're a children of God with Heavenly Father engaged in every detail of your life. And because he knows you, he's omniscient. And because he's omnipresent, he's with you. You can't get out of his presence. Because he's omnipotent, and everything he's created in you and that you can do has a purpose, and he's designed it. And oh, is he interested in thinking about you? Beloved, that's the blue. That's the truth. So therefore, when you walk out and you think, okay, what was this message about? It's about think blue, not red, and the rest will come to you. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear folks. And as we begin this new year, Lord, may that be the big difference. Whether it's 4, 5, 6, 7 times a day that we remind ourselves and tell ourselves the truth of who our God is. Then, Lord, I would pray, release that promised peace. That sense of, so that we could glorify you. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen, amen, and walk worthy.